Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Awesome. As Ra mentioned earlier, we did kick off a brand new preaching series last Sunday, which we've entitled The Imago Dei. Some of you are like, what on earth is that? It simply means the image of God. In Latin, the image of God. It's a little bit more interesting, the Latin version, than the English version. The image of God. So last week we looked at identity, and today in week two we will be looking at honor. So we're going to pray and then we'll jump into the Word of God. Father, we ask right now that you would come and speak to your people. Father, we don't just want to hear the ideas and the musings and the thinking of a man or a woman, but we want to hear from the heart of God this morning. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would take my words and you would, Holy Spirit, apply them to hearts and minds in a personal way this morning, in a specific way this morning. Father, I pray that you would lead me by your Spirit, that you would give me wisdom as I speak your word, and Father, that we this morning would see Jesus more clearly. We ask in your name. Amen. Awesome. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and go to verse 26. This is our foundational text for this series. If you don't have your Bible, you can join on the screen and read along with us. So Genesis chapter 1 from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So, last week, we looked at how the image of God shapes our identity. We looked at the fact that our identity is something we look up and receive. It's not something that we go out and achieve. We looked at the fact that we are called to honor the image of God that exists in our lives. And we asked the question, how can we honor the image of God in us? Well, this morning I want us to ask the critical question, how do we honor the image of God in others? How do we honor the image of God in others? And the reason this is so critical, such a critical question, is because in God's eyes, all of humanity has intrinsic, innate value. Value that has nothing to do with talents or connections or bank accounts or social status or career direction, but value that was given to individuals before they were even on this earth. Value that is based on the fact that people are created in the image and likeness of God. You see, every single member of humanity has the very fingerprint, the very signature of God on their lives. And the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. Now, I think if we're real this morning, all of us would have had times in our lives where we're like, why couldn't the greatest commandment have been to love God and tolerate others? Sometimes people aren't always that easy to love, aren't they? And you know, no one here, of course, all of you are very easy to love, beautiful people, but occasionally we run into those kinds of people that are a bit challenging to love. One of those in my life is one of my cousins. She is very challenging, a very big personality, likes to cause drama, and I really hope she's not listening to this podcast. I won't name her, but she has caused some challenges in our family to the point where a lot of our family members will have nothing to do with her. And I find there's times where I'm going, God, is she, I nearly said her name then, is she really created in your image? God's like, yes, she is. But to be honest, I've been on a journey where God has been challenging me to honor the fact that His image is within that person and to treat her accordingly. You see, honoring God requires us to honor people. You can't honor God without honoring people. And we see this in Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And sometimes you'll meet those people that are like, you know, I'm all in for God. I'm surrendered to God. I love God. I've given God my life. But when it comes to people, yeah, I'm not a people person. I'm not sure. Like, I like to kind of withdraw and be on my own. But here we see that that's actually a contradiction. To love God is to love people. To honor God is to honor people. And the truth is, we weren't just made for God, but we were made for each other. We see in verse 26, we just read, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness." And most scholars would agree that when God says here, "Let us make mankind in our image," He's referring to the Trinity. He's referring to the Godhead here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they exist in perfect community, perfect harmony, perfect relationship. And when you and I relate to each other, when we enter into community, what we're actually doing is we are reflecting the image of God, the perfect community and harmony that exists within the Godhead. We are mirroring the Godhead to those around us. And that's why the truth is we weren't made for isolation. And recently, we've obviously had this global pandemic going on, but there's also been a mental health pandemic that's been going on quietly in the background. Because we weren't made for isolation, we were made for community. And even the greatest introverts that are in the room right now, we kind of like were okay during lockdown and that. We like our own space. Even the greatest introverts, we need community. You need community. We weren't created for isolation because we were created in the image of God who exists in community. As we relate to each other, we are called to honor each other. Honor is attributing worth and value to a person in how we speak to them, in how we relate to them, attributing the value and the worth that belongs to them. And there are two ways people obtain honor in this world. You can either acquire honor or you can receive ascribed honor. Now, acquired honor is given to a person based upon their achievements. And this is very common in the West, acquired honor. It's like we'll meet someone and we'll find out what they do for a job or how many PhDs they've got or what their bank account looks like or how many people they lead. And we're like, wow, this person's achieved a lot. They have acquired a lot. Therefore, I will look at them with honor. Now, the other way we can receive honor is ascribed honor. And this is given to a person based on the family they were born into. And we see this a lot in Eastern culture. Based on the family that a person belongs to, based on their last name, people will give them ascribed honor. But God says don't honor people because they were born into the right family. Don't honor people because they've achieved all these things. Don't honor people because they've been successful. But honor God because honor people because they have my seed in them. Honor people because they have the very fingerprint of God upon their lives. Don't honor them because of the family they belong to, but simply because they are people. Don't show partiality, but show honor to all people. Honor my image that exists within them. And in the Greco-Roman world, people measured an individual's value by their capacity to think and act and contribute. So in the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, babies weren't given much honor. There wasn't much honor placed on a child, a baby, because they had a limited capacity. Or someone that may have had a disability, there wasn't much value placed on that individual because in their eyes at their time, they didn't have much capacity to think and act and contribute. And these groups of people were often treated really poorly in that context and in the first century. But do you know the thing that changed that? The thing that began to shift that and change that was actually the Christian's understanding of the Imago Dei, the fact that everyone is created in the image of God. That is the very thing, the very conviction and belief that began to shift things all around the world. The fact that no, regardless of whether this person can contribute, regardless of how young this baby is, regardless of this person's limitations, this person came from God and therefore has value and dignity and worth. And it was the Imago Dei, the understanding of the image of God, that compelled William Wilberforce to go forward with courage and boldness and to abolish slavery. You see, this conviction has incredible implications for how we see people around us and how we live our lives. The polarizing times we're living in right now, I think, is such an opportunity to be salt and light in how we relate to those around us. Such an incredible opportunity. See, many right now in our world are more interested in winning arguments than they are winning people. More interested in making a point than maybe making a difference. But I tell you what, as Christians, if there is anyone that should be more interested in winning people than winning arguments, is us, is Christians. More interested in winning people and making a difference than we are in winning an argument. We are called to rise up and to love people in such a way that changes their world and what is before them. Let's commit to being those people. The world is tribalizing. Someone recently said, the world is tribalizing at lightning speed. The world is, I don't know if you've noticed this, the world is becoming more and more fragmented around us. And tribalism says, I will embrace you if you see life the way I see it, if you have the same thoughts and opinions. But the gospel says, I will embrace you simply because you are a human with intrinsic value. I have been included to include. I've been forgiven by God to forgive. I've been embraced by God to embrace others. I've been shown mercy so that I can pass that same mercy on to others. We aren't just called to honor those that look, talk, and think like us. We are called to honor people from all walks of life. People from all different backgrounds. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus consistently crossed social, cultural, and religious boundaries to connect with people. Think about the kind of people that Jesus sat and had meals with. The Bible says that he reclined at a table with sinners. He hung out with the tax collectors. And this was the very thing that infuriated the religious leaders, because the people, the very people that the religious leaders despised, were the people that Jesus was hanging out with and showing kindness to and honoring in that moment and getting around these people. You think about the lady that was caught in the act of adultery. The religious leaders wanted to do nothing more than to stone this woman, to take her life from her. And what does Jesus do? He gets down on her level. He gets down on one knee and he shows her kindness and he shows her mercy. It was one thing in that culture to treat a woman with that kind of dignity and worth and honor, but it was a whole nother thing to treat someone who had just been caught in the act of adultery with that kind of mercy and kindness and honor. But this is what Jesus models for us. He consistently loved those kinds of people. He consistently crossed those lines and those boundaries to love people in such a way. just recently, I had a friend call me up, and this is a friend that I've known for many years, since year nine in high school. And this friend of mine has struggled with deep drug addiction for about 12 or 15 years now. And he called me up and we're having a chat, and immediately I could tell something wasn't right. I could tell by the sound of his voice, and we started chatting, and he began to tell me that he had just met up with two of his best friends who weren't Christians. And he was chatting with these guys, and they pretty much said to him that because of the really poor decisions that he had been making with his life and some of the choices that he had made, that they had both made a decision that they didn't want anything to do with him anymore, that they were completely withdrawing from being in his life. They were giving up on him in a moment where he needed the most. And they were essentially saying to him, when you begin to act right and behave right, then we'll be your friend. Then we'll get around you. And this guy, as he was telling me, he was getting emotional, and he started crying, and he was obviously really confronted by this. And in this moment, in that moment, I was able to say to my friend, do you know what? Your friends may have treated you that way, but I'm not going anywhere. Because your value, your worth, and your dignity is not based on the right decisions that you will or won't make. It's based on the fact that God made you and God has given you intrinsic value and worth and dignity. Yes, you can put your hands together for the God that we serve. That is how God sees people. That is how God relates to people. Jesus values people not because they are behaving right, but simply because they are people. And we should do the same. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. These incredible words that Paul put together. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Hear this, rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In the first century culture that this letter was written in, people were oriented from a young age to seek honor and to avoid shame at all costs. It was drilled into children from a young age. Parents would say to kids, whatever you do, don't bring shame on this family. Don't bring shame on our name, but do everything you can to avoid shame. And it wasn't uncommon for families in the first century to disown children that brought shame on the family unit. Now think about what Jesus did in this kind of shame culture. Jesus came and he was willing to take a position. The lowest acceptable social position at that time was to be a servant. And he was willing to take the position as a servant so that you and I could step into a position of honor, which is to be children of God. If Jesus wasn't willing to take on shame upon himself, we never would have known the title as children of God. Jesus embraced shame in order to lift us to a place of honor. That is the God that we serve. Let's embrace people how Jesus did. Let's serve people how Jesus did. Many in our culture, I'm sure you've had conversations and you've spoken to people. Many people are hurting right now. Many people are a bit disillusioned right now. Many people are fearful of the future. Many people have been overwhelmed by what we've faced. Just at the gym that I'm a part of, there was a young lady who this season was just too much for her. And unfortunately, she made a decision that she could not go on. And this is what's happening in the silence of our culture, is people are finding it too much. But we have an opportunity to reach out to these people and to show them something different, and not just to hear about their burdens, but to say, hey, how can I step in and help you carry that burden? Let's be people that say, I want to carry your burden with you. I don't just want to hear about it, but I want to step into your world and physically be there for you. We have an opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to treat people how Jesus treated them, and to see how it impacts their lives. When we serve others, we are literally bearing the image of God to a watching world. Do you know that when we serve each other, when we serve the needs of other people, we are highlighting the gospel to others. We are pointing to a God who came to serve us. We are reflecting and we are bearing his image to the world around us when we do this. Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What Paul is saying here is we are called to value others, to honor others before we honor ourselves. Now, how many people know that's not the easiest thing? Because most of us, by default, our wiring is to think of self first. I know that I can be in that camp often. So the question is, how can we practically honor those around us? I think two really simple ways is through our words and through our deeds. Through our words, we can speak about other people as though they were in the room. Ouch. That's challenging, isn't it? Ouch, that challenges me. When we're speaking about other people, family members, that cousin I mentioned before, whose name I will not mention, need to keep reminding myself. When I speak about her, do I speak as though she was in the room with integrity and character? We can use our words to honor others, to encourage them, to lift them up. When it comes to our actions, when we have told someone we will do something, do we follow through and do that thing? Now, let me be very transparent and real with you this morning. I am that husband that will often be asked by my lovely wife around the house, can you do that for me, please? Can you attend to that need around the house? And I'm not the most practical guy. I'll always be like, yeah, sure, I'll do that. I'll get that done. And wives, hear us. When we say we'll do it, our intentions are really to do it, aren't they, ma'am? Like, we mean well. We really mean well. We want to help you. We want to serve you. That is our heart's desire. But we've got other things going on in our worlds as well. And sometimes we get a bit distracted and preoccupied and we forget. But even if we forget, know that our heart's intent is to do what we said we would do. But we can honor people by following through and acting upon what we've said we'll do. It's one of the most simple ways we can honor others. And isn't it true that often we honor those who we don't know too well, but it's those that are closest to us that we often fail to honor? A parent, a child, a husband, a wife, those people are often the most challenging to honor. And even Jesus said he was without honor in his hometown. There's a bit of a principle, there's a bit of a theme here. Even Jesus wasn't honored by those closest to him. But I think the greatest place to start when we talk about honor and the significance of it is in the home. If there's anyone that's worth honoring, it's our loved ones. It's those closest to us. It's those that we do life with. We can honor these people through our words and through our deeds. This is so important. But as we talk about honor, I think as we've pointed out what honor is, it's equally as important to point out what honor isn't, to have an accurate understanding, a biblical understanding of what honor is. So honor isn't ignoring bad behavior. Honor isn't remaining silent when someone's treating you poorly because you think that's going to honor them. That's not what honor is. If someone is treating you poorly, it's not honorable to remain silent and to step into a position of subordination. Like, it's honorable to speak up and to speak your mind and to actually let that person know that, hey, that's not the right way to be treated. And honor also doesn't mean you have to let everyone into your world. Honor doesn't mean you need to give as much of yourself as that person is demanding from you. Because who knows that boundaries can be a really healthy thing, can be a really wise thing. So honor doesn't mean just give all of yourself away to anyone and anybody. We need to exercise wisdom here. Honor isn't ignoring bad behavior, but also honor isn't reserved for leaders only. Now, this is really important because some of you may have been in different contexts and churches and faith environments where leaders have taught that people in a place of leadership deserve this type of honor that almost overlooks any form of bad behavior. And it's like, if that person is a man of God, if that woman is a woman of God, then you do exactly what they say because God is speaking through them. Can I tell you, we need to be really careful with that kind of thinking. Because that kind of thinking has led to a lot of people being hurt. And that kind of thinking isn't biblical. Absolutely, yes, there is a place in the Bible for honoring leaders, 100%. But let me say this, honor in the Bible is not just reserved for leaders, but honor is reserved for all of humanity. So let's not go, hey, I'm going to honor my boss because he'll give me a pay rise. I'm going to honor my pastor because he's a pastor, but I'm not going to honor those around me. Honor is reserved for humanity, not certain individuals who are in places of authority and power and may carry certain titles. Can you say amen this morning? Let's honor all people, but especially those in the household of faith. This is a very interesting scripture. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are called to honor the image of God in everyone, but here Paul says, especially serve and honor our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serve and honor those people. And isn't it true that sometimes I think when we're outside of the church, we set the bar really high in how we honor those around us. But sometimes we can step into a church or faith community and somehow the bar just kind of lowers a little bit because they know God, so they'll be okay if I don't treat them well. But Paul here is actually saying, don't lower the bar, but raise the bar higher when it comes to how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." See, Paul wasn't saying here that we should have the exact same opinions and interests. He wasn't calling for uniformity, but he was calling for biblical unity here. The type of unity that causes us to stand together. If there is one thing we need to fight for in this season, it is unity. If there's one thing the enemy is trying to do right now, it is to bring disunity into marriages and households and families and faith communities and schools. The enemy loves to see disunity break out and he loves to see relationships break down. We have a responsibility to fight for unity, not to accept what the enemy would do. Hey, we can disagree. Let's disagree as brothers and sisters in Christ, but let's disagree in love. Let's always make sure we act in love. We should love and embrace each other, not because we hold the same political views, not because we have the same opinions or even the same interests, but we should remain unified because we belong to the same family, the body of Christ. As a community, we need to understand that there is more that unites us than separates us. Can you say amen this morning? There is more that unites us than separates us. We are not a business, but we are a covenant family. And we have the most important thing on planet Earth in common. We are going to spend all of eternity together with God. So if you have a cousin like mine and that cousin knows Jesus, get used to that person because they're going to be in eternity with you. All of eternity. How long's eternity? It's a long, long time. We are called to remain unified with our brothers and sisters. Some of you are letting that sink in and it's very confronting. What? They're going to be with me forever? Not just on earth? Surely God can set up a few different heavens where, like, I get to choose. If that person's there, I'll go to the second heaven, the third heaven, the fourth heaven. Exactly. As we've come back to live gatherings, my prayer has been that you wouldn't be returning to a service, but you would be returning to family. See, our church, our community is not just about the Sunday service. It's not about these bright lights that are in my face right now or this giant screen behind us that the projector needs to be fixed. We'll let them know about that. It's not about the comfortable seats you're in, but it's the fact that we are part of a covenant family, that we are a part of the body of Christ and we exist as a family. As we have come back together, we have returned to family. As a worship team joins me, in the body of Christ, our relationships should not be transactional, but they should be transformational. What is a transformational relationship? It's when you are in it for others. You are not just in it for yourself, but you're actually in it for others. You approach others with a heart to honor, to serve, and to love, and to carry their burdens as well. The church I see is a community that seeks to outlove and outserve each other. A community that seeks to honor each other and to carry that kind of perspective. Can you imagine if on a Sunday morning, every single one of us woke up and before we came to church, we go, hey, I'm going to approach today's service. I'm going to go to church today with the motivation to love and to serve and to honor everyone that I encounter. Can you imagine the kind of environment we would be building here? It would be the kind of environment where people would come in from all different social backgrounds and cultural backgrounds. They would come in and they would receive healing. They would find a sense of home and belonging, and God would begin to work in their lives, and they would be able to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, this would be a place that is like a magnet that would draw people from all kinds of places. Can I encourage us? Let's be that church. Let's be that kind of church where we come and we go, everyone I encounter today, I want to love them, I want to serve them, I want to treat them with honor. And what we will be doing is we will be preparing a table where others can come in, they can take a seat at that table, they can encounter a God who made them, who loves them, and they'll sit down and they go, this is a good God. They will taste and see that the Lord is good. We are creating an environment where others will be drawn to the way that we image God, the way we bear His image, the way we reflect His goodness and His kindness to all of those around us. Let's not just honor the image of God in ourselves, but let's honor the image of God in our brothers and sisters. Let's honor the image of God in that person that's serving you down in the food court this morning. Let's honor the image of God in that cousin that you may have like me that is very challenging. Let's go home this week and let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to honor the image of God in our spouse, even when they're being short, even when they're a bit frustrating, even when they haven't done the chores, the things around the house that they've been saying they would do for 2 or 3 years, let's still honor them.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.